Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host today, and joining me today, back by popular demand, is Tiffany Ellinger.
Good morning, everybody.
How you doing, Tiff?
I am a little bit tired, but all things considered, not too bad. How are you?
I'm doing well. So people are going to be wondering, what happened to Jeff? And that's been the theme, right?
Yep.
That's the theme on the weekend. What happened to Jeff? And now he's still out sick.
Poor
supposedly.
Guy. I've heard that this flu usually lasts people like 2 weeks. So we might not hear from him for a while. So we should send somebody out to check on him.
I don't know. Does that mean I have to prepare? I better prepare this week.
Yeah. Got to be ready.
Got to be ready. In season, out of season.
Mm-hmm.
Just be ready. I'm starting to wonder, and I think there's some conspiracy theories floating around that maybe you did something to him, because last week you had your opportunity, you got in on the podcast, and then you saw your chance.
I have not heard this theory.
Well, it's out there. People are saying it.
Okay. Well, if you are, feel free to reach out to me, because I'd love to have this conversation with you.
Lots of people. it's on the forums.
Okay.
The message boards.
You know what? I'll believe you.
Okay.
It's valid. I didn't do anything.
Okay. Well,
I mean, you know, it is winter in Wisconsin. It's prime time.
Yeah. Or maybe Jeff just is like, I'm done.
Ooh, yeah, maybe.
Maybe Jeff actually moved. Has anybody seen him? Like, if we haven't seen him, maybe he just left.
Yeah, maybe it's not him that's sending us messages letting us know that he's sick.
Wait, then that means he was kidnapped.
That's adult napped.
Adult napped by aliens. This is getting really straight. Who knows? Who knows? All right. Well, if anybody has any information about the whereabouts of the real Jeff Clossy, I haven't heard from his family.
Call
they
this number.
Seen. Maybe they're in on it.
Call the church. Let us know. Leslie will be our filter of information.
I should call the school and see if the Clossies have shown up or anything. That would be... okay. Well, what can we do about
to
it
be
now?
Continued.
Nothing. Yeah. Can't do anything about it now anyway.
Can we put music in the background that's the eerie, alien type music?
Ooh. Jeff could do that.
Yeah.
I think you just did it. Used to it. All right. Well, hey, one thing's for sure, Tiff. You have fit in swimmingly with the nonsense at the beginning.
I am pretty good at that. It's part of the job when you hang out with teenagers for the majority of your time.
To be able to be good at nonsense?
Yeah, to ad-lib nonsense. It works.
Well, you're doing it.
That sounds like an album cover. Ad-lib nonsense. It could be for an album.
Who would be the band that would perform that?
As like the youth band?
No, I'm just saying like ad lib nonsense. That's a...
It would be like a ska type.
Yes.
I'm getting ska vibes.
Yeah.
A little bit of ska, maybe some punk in there. Ska, punk, funk band.
Releasing their new release, ad lib nonsense.
Oh, yeah. Not mad lib.
Yeah, not mad lib nonsense. Okay. Well,
anyways,
we should probably move on.
Speaking of
90s references.
Okay.
Like the mad libs. You're not even that old. I don't know how you
know what Mad Libs are.
I
was born in the 90s.
That doesn't mean you're a 90s kid.
It counts.
I was born in the 70s. I'm definitely not a 70s kid.
Wow.
I know. Wow.
I don't know.
That facial expression was amazing. I wish that we had a video podcast here, because you looked at me like I just said I survived the Dust Bowl or the Great Depression.
I guess my brain always goes back to like the disco type vibes, and you don't have disco vibes.
Well,
so.
Yes, because I did not grow up in the 70s.
Okay. But you know what's coming back? The parachute type, super wide bootleg pants.
Yeah, that's fine. Like bell bottoms.
Coming back. Thank you. Yeah, that's what
you can know those are. Okay.
Yep. I'm so sorry.
I watched enough Brady Bunch to know about the 70s, but I was 2 when the 70s left, so I don't have any recollection.
See, I watched The Waltons.
The Waltons were
when
so great.
When I was younger.
Good
night, John Boy.
We can't do multiple nonsense things. That's when we lose them. We gotta jump in.
Yeah,
so Sunday.
Rain in.
Sunday.
Speaking of which.
Sunday was an interesting Sunday, because we had to pause because Jeff texted me at 5 in the morning on Sunday. Now, in fairness, he did text me on Saturday saying that he had come down with something.
Yeah.
But he told me he thought he'd be fine. And so I believed him.
Yeah.
That's the moral of the story, is I believed him. And then I checked my phone in the middle of the night. I woke up in the middle of the night and I was like, I should probably check. and he hadn't texted me. And so then at that point I was like, okay, we're fine. And then I woke up, I was kind of half asleep, and I thought, I should probably check again. It was 5, and there was the text. And as soon as I saw his face on my phone, because it's like he's got the, like in the text message, he kind of has his face like in a little icon.
Yeah.
I thought, oh no.
Yep. You know, immediately. Pit in your
stomach. He wasn't texting me. Well, he could have been texting me saying, hey, just so you know, I got up and I'm fine.
It's true. See, but my brain always goes to like worst case
scenario. So did mine. I woke up quickly and saw that. And then I was like, oh. And so I did get up. And the sermon I preached on Sunday was the third attempt, the third different one from Sunday morning.
Okay. Well,
you missed
that part. You did great. Well, I think it was encouraging in the best way possible, because it wasn't the fluffy encouragement that I think we have a tendency to give each other sometimes. It's just like, oh, it'll be fine. Like the answer that most of us give when somebody asks us how our day has been. We just say, oh, it's fine. Or like how things are going, it's fine. But this was one of those sermons that is the reminder that, one, it's okay if everything's not fine. And there's also, unfortunately, a guarantee that things in the future will probably not be fine, but that's not the end of the story. Like that isn't where it ends, you know?
Yeah. So I did think that tension right there, I think, is part of the beauty of, it's not part of the beauty. It is the beauty that I wanted to contrast, or just show how God says both of those things to him, that it is this very tender encouragement followed by this very adamant call of like, this is the road you're going to walk. And why do you think it is that, so I guess there's a few things that we could talk about here with this. One is why do you think it is that we tend to want to give kind of fluffy encouragement? Because you just use that phrase, and I hear that a lot. Like when we're in, so some of the fluffy encouragement that I hear that I've given, like it's not an indictment on anybody. It's just, you know, that God is in control. It's going to be okay. It all works out. My grandma used to say, "It'll all come out in the wash."
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah, and there is a truth in that. God clearly is in control. He clearly will make all things right. But why do you think that's just not the whole story? And it's not actually, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've ever had anybody tell me like, oh, it'll be all right. And then I'll walk away going, you know what? It will.
You're so right.
I feel
right.
So much better now. Like normally those phrases don't actually help. They don't give us comfort. So why don't they give us comfort? And why do we go to them so frequently?
I think we have a fear of being uncomfortable in sadness with people. Like I think we are afraid of not knowing what to say or not doing the right thing, and it feels awkward for us when we have to sit in those moments with people, because we do have to acknowledge, like when somebody tells us that they're not okay, that things are not going well, that this and this and this and this has happened, we have to sit with them in those moments, and we feel like we have to have the right words to say. But in all honesty, there aren't right words to say, and it forces us in that scenario to lean on God and to say, like, God, I don't know what to say here, and I don't know what to do here, but I want to depend upon you, and I want to know that you are good. But to know that you are good, like, we need to be aware that you are with us, and we need to be aware that you are leading us even in these dark valleys, and even in these places when it feels like you are not here, because like Psalm 139 tells us that like the darkness is not dark to you, for the light will shine like the day within the darkness. But like for us personally as human beings, we have this need to control things and to control situations. And the things that are broken make it very clear that we are not in control of those things. And so we have to learn how to sit with people, but it's really uncomfortable. And most of us are like, you know what? Let's avoid discomfort at all costs completely.
Yeah, I think that is a huge one, is we don't like to be uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And so it feels, and we feel like, if I can just tell you, it's kind of a wishful thinking thing of just like, hey, let's just, it'll be fine. Yeah. Because we don't want to sit in that with people. But I think you hit the nail on the head too, of what I think we often are trying. We feel at a loss because we're trying to fix something that can't be fixed, and we're seeing the wrong thing as the problem, or the wrong thing as encouragement. So, for example, if you are going through a hard season, we think that what would give you the most comfort is to let you know that you're not always going to be in that hard season, or that it won't last forever, or that it'll get better. Because if it doesn't, we don't know, then, okay, well, then what's the encouragement? Because that sounds awful. You know, like if you were expressing, hey, I'm going through this really hard season, if my encouragement was, well, it's the way it's always going to be, well, that doesn't feel very encouraging.
Yeah.
So the encouragement that is given is God's presence, right? So like the encouragement that Paul is given in that moment is God saying, be encouraged. Like, I'm with you. You belong to me. And so it's God's presence that is the encouragement in those situations, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it's not our desire. We think that what would bring you the most comfort is for me to fix your situation. That's why we not only go, if we go to those flippant statements, I think, when we don't know how to fix it, and we're just like, well, I'm sure it'll be okay. It'll all come out in the wash. Or we'll have lots of ideas of how to fix it. You know, imagine if somebody else was in there with Paul and they were like, all right, Paul, here's what you need to do. Like, you need to go out there and then you need to say this, and then, you know, then you can go back to, you know, Asia and you can do whatever. Like, we'd have solutions for it. But that's believing that the problem is the circumstance, but that's not. The issue is the feeling disconnected. Like, really, you know, when we're in those hard seasons, it's feeling alone and feeling hopeless. Like, that's the bigger problem. I mean, most of us have walked through hard stretches, and you may not wish for those circumstances, but I think what is most painful in those is the fear of the unknown, hopelessness, and feeling alone in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what I'm picking up from what you're saying, picking up what you're putting down, It doesn't have to do with what we do necessarily in both case scenarios. It's like, if we're the person that somebody shares that they're going through a hard time with, or if we're the person that's sharing that they're going through a hard time, I guess what I'm hearing you say is that it really does have to do with the heart. Like, it really has to do not just with what you do in those moments, not what you say in those moments, but the heart behind, like, how you approach those moments.
Yes. Yeah, anybody that knows... I really hate those lists. Those lists, it'll be like 10 things you should never say to someone who's grieving, or 10 things you should never say to a new parent, or whatever. And I hate those lists because, like Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. And I believe that part of that is I have had people say really weird things to me, but with a heart of like that they really love me and they're really in it with me. And it's way more encouraging than someone saying the technically correct thing to say, but in a detached way, or in a way that, like, the reason why those flippant statements feel flippant and they're not very encouraging is because the person's desire is typically, I'm trying to avoid your pain. That's what's discouraging. Mm-hmm. It's not the words that they say. It's like, they're making it about them. And so when the heart of the person is to try to minister to you and serve you, then yeah, sometimes they might say things that are a little clunky, but the heart is what matters. And that's when it goes to, okay, well, think, what does the person actually need in that moment? What would be encouraging? And we just have to believe that the most encouraging thing always is to be reminded of God's presence, right? Just to know that He is with you. There's so many things that are going on in people's minds when they're walking hard roads. Like, they feel like maybe they're forgotten by God, that God's mad at them, that God has wronged them. Like, there's all these different things. It all has to do with this relationship with God. It's not really about the circumstances.
Do you think it has to do with Like maybe it has to do with time too. Like it has to do with the time that we have to invest in somebody who is hurting, or the time that somebody has to invest in us if we're hurting. Like maybe we don't want to put that burden on somebody. Or give me your thoughts.
My thoughts? You want my thoughts?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's a lot of reasons why we don't. I think discomfort, I think the amount of time it takes. I think most often the reason why we don't sit with people in that is just because we're scared of it.
Mm-hmm.
and uncomfortable with it. I think because we feel like, yeah, we have to have all the right answers, but it's the presence, you know, and then you can, like, as you listen to somebody and you hear somebody talk about, like, if you were with Paul in that prison cell, and if he started saying, you know, well, I feel like I'm in this place because I really messed up.
Mm.
And God, I think God's favor is not with me anymore. Like he's withdrawn his hand. Well, then you can address that and say, you know, hey, that's not how God works in this, and remind him of those truths. So I think that's part of sitting with somebody anyway. Like this is a random thought in this, but don't assume you know why someone's discouraged. We don't know. Like when someone's discouraged and they're having a hard time, like you might think, oh, well, this is why I'd be discouraged in this. I'd be really scared of this. And I've had lots of people say to me before where, you know, for example, they have like a cancer diagnosis, and I might just assume that their fear is like, they don't want to die. And I've had people say to me, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't. Like, I'm worried about what this is going to do to my kids, or I'm worried about, like, there's other things that are, so listening to people in that and knowing, like, okay, what is it that you're actually discouraged by, or what are you scared of, or where are you losing hope? You know, big tension in that is when people are walking a hard road, typically they'll either be mad at God and feel like God is treating them unfairly, or they'll be mad at themselves and feel shame and guilt that there must be, like they did something wrong and this is punishment for something that they've done. So let me ask you that, Tiff. Like, so part of Paul, what he's dealing with here is, I mean, we don't know, like, you know, we're just projecting and we're kind of guessing and filling in the blanks. Like it's not hard to assume he's obviously discouraged. Things have not gone well and he's in a difficult place. So what do you say to somebody when they feel like, well, I'm in this situation because of my sins?
That's a hard one, just because I think on this, under the sun, we do have consequences for sins. But, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but even with the consequences of our sins, that does not change our worth or the way that God views us. Because he views us through like the lens of Christ. So he is seeing us fully as belonging, fully as clean, fully as renewed from sin, being made new. So because this process of redemption is something that is constantly happening for us. But it is what you talk about a lot on Sundays is like we have to make the choice to acknowledge who Jesus is calling us to be. Like we have to make the choice to say, I do want that. Like I do want to follow him in who he has called me to be and who I'm becoming, instead of staying where we're at. And I think a lot of our discouragement in spaces where we feel as if like this is our fault is also us, again, one, needing to share that with other people, like needing to be honest about that, because I think a lot of us are afraid of the vulnerability that is required in faith in general. Like one of the things about like following Jesus is like everything comes out, like everything, he is renewing all parts of us. And so that means that everything is going to be brought to light. But the thing that he encourages us with over and over and over again is that we don't have to be afraid of the light anymore. Like we don't have to be afraid of everything coming out. And so when somebody is like, this is my fault, like I did this to me, we have the opportunity to remind them that that's not a space that they have to stay in, that this is like an area that like we can grow in. And I think it's Timothy Keller who has an analogy in one of his commentaries. I could not tell you which one. It's probably probably Philippians or something, but don't quote me on that. But he has this analogy of a cage, that we are in this like dark, dingy cage when we are in our sin. And then when Jesus comes and he opens the door to the cage and lets us out, and he washes us clean. And while we're still on earth, that cage is still there. So there's occasions when we go back into the cage, and then Jesus, but the door is never closed again. But Jesus is constantly calling us back out of that to recognize our new identity in him. And so as he calls us back out, there's that exposure to the light again. And if any of us have been in the dark for a long period of time, or when you have to get up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and you flip the light on and it's super bright, it's jarring to be out in the light again. But there is a point where that we are looking forward to, like a point in our faith that causes us to look forward and hope to the day that cage won't be there anymore. And so I think in those moments, as I keep kind of going around the same circle again, in those moments, I think it's important to recognize and remind people the all-encompassing like sacrifice of Jesus, that like it fully covers everything, that this is something that he has fully freed us from, that while we are still on earth, he has still fully freed us from our sins. And this is not something that we have to go back to. Like we are free from the chains of our sin. And so how do we then focus on what we can do moving forward and the mindset that we want to have moving forward rather than staying where we're at?
Yeah, or returning to that. I mean, yeah. The cage is, it's a great analogy or illustration, because we go back into the cage. Or if you think about being shackled, that scripture talks about us like the chains of sin, that we are shackled to this, and then we've been set free. So Paul says, like in Galatians, don't mm-hmm. return again to the yoke of slavery. That's that idea of like, don't go back and chain yourself up. And that's a little bit what shame does, mm-hmm. right? And so sometimes I think it is really important, because when, you know, yesterday or on Sunday, talking about how people are facing hard roads, and some people who are on hard roads right now are on hard roads that they would look at it and they would say, this is my fault. This is the consequences for my sin. It's been done to them. It's very clearly like they've been victimized by some other sin. And for some, it's like the brokenness, you know, so illness or, you know, bad economy leads to a job loss, or, you know, things that are just kind of more just brokenness in the world. So if you're talking to somebody, like if you're in a situation where you look at it and you say, well, yeah, this is hard because this is the consequences of my sin, I think it is important to realize, yeah, there are worldly consequences sometimes. Like if you commit a crime, and so right now the hard road you're facing is that you're in prison, then yes, that, you know, being set free by Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to just miraculously be let out of prison. It means that now you're going to walk this road. This is kind of what the encouragement would be. So if you're, so think about a person that's sitting in prison and saying, I'm here because of a crime I committed. Then I do think God meets them there and says, take heart. Like, take heart, son. And then say, but you're going to walk this road. Like, you're going to serve your sentence. You know, you think about a person that's sentenced to life in prison, that it doesn't mean they're going to be released. It may mean that the road they're going to walk is this hard road that's in front of them, and that is not punitive. It's not God saying, well, now I'm going to punish you. I think that that's something that people like, that we need to be able to wrestle with, and that there are times where someone is facing a hard road because of choices they've made. And so the right response in that, if I'm on that road, is repentance. Like, conviction is a good thing. Like, we shouldn't dismiss that when somebody says, well, I'm dealing with this because of my own bad choices. Well, that might be true. Mm-hmm. And so conviction is a gift from the Spirit. Because conviction is like, it's the pain sensor of the body, right? So if you, imagine if you broke your foot, but you had no pain sensors, you would mangle your foot. Your foot would eventually be like useless because you would damage it beyond repair. it's because it hurts that you know that, oh, I need to get healing here. I need to get help. Well, that's what, you know, it's what conviction is in our conscience, is it's the pain sensor. And so it says, this is wrong. So then I get help. I go to God. I repent. I turn from that. I ask for forgiveness. I find healing in that. That's different than shame. And shame is what we so often go to. We just assume that, well, God, yeah, God forgives me, but he's still going to make me pay for all of this. And that's not the case. It also doesn't mean that he's going to release you from the road that you've been set on because of those choices. And that's a hard tension mm-hmm. that we have to be able to walk with people if we're going to give real encouragement. And if somebody's listening to this and thinking, yeah, I made my own mess. Like all the bad things in my life right now, all the hard things about this road are consequences. They're the fallout of choices I made. And that may very well be true. That does not change God's posture towards you in Jesus.
Yeah.
It doesn't change the encouragement being that fatherly, gentle encouragement of take heart. And then, because what he's saying is, I'm your courage to walk this road. So yes, you are going to deal with the consequences of your actions, but I'm with you in that. You're going to continue to grieve over this sin. I mean, sometimes we don't give ourselves space to do that. Like, it's not unfaithful to continue to feel sad. Like, I still feel sad about things that I did in the past. Like, if I think about them, I feel sad. And, but that's not the same thing as shame. And God is grieving with me in that. He also feels sadness over that. So I don't know if you have any thoughts. So like, let's just think in terms of that. So I don't know if you have anything to specifically about the person who is walking the hard road that is due, like that's primarily due to the consequences of their own choices.
I really do just think it is something we have to remind ourselves of the truth, like every day. And we have to remind ourselves that Jesus bore all of our shame, like on the cross. Is that in Hebrews 2? I think it's Hebrews 2.
It's not Hebrews 2.
It's not? Are you
not
sure?
The shame. But.
But like that he, like he bore.
Yeah. I mean, there's lots in Hebrews 2 about what he takes on the cross. Yeah. This is what Google's for, Tiffany.
Podcast, I know. I literally have my computer in front of me. But just so one, we know that Jesus like bore our shame, that was something that he yes. did for us. And I think like a perfect example of that is in John 21, when in the Gospels before Jesus is crucified, Peter denies him 3 times. And Jesus tells him ahead of time that this is going to happen. And Peter's like, no way, that's never going to happen. I will never deny you. I will follow you through fire. Like, and then he does it. And, Jesus is resurrected, comes back to life, and he ends up seeing the disciples. And it's almost like a rehashing of how he called them at the beginning, because they're out fishing and Jesus is on the shore and he calls them back in and they have breakfast together. And then after that, in John 21, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend to my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then it says, this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So it's a rehashing of what happened at the beginning. But I think when we end up clinging in a way to our faults instead of clinging to Jesus, I think Jesus does bring us into this space where he does the same thing with us that he does with Peter, is he's constantly asking us, like, do you love me? It's because in this way, from when I read this passage, like very early on, like in faith, like it shook me of just saying like, whoa, like Peter denied Jesus 3 times and then Jesus has him say, I love you 3 times, but then still sends him into ministry. Like he still sends him into service, like of saying like, I still want you to like be a part of my kingdom and to serve in my kingdom. And Peter does. Like Peter does some really, really wild things, but Peter also still messes up. And so when we want to be able to acknowledge and look at Jesus more than we look at our faults, it's inevitable under the sun that we will. Like it's inevitable in this space that we are going to mess up. But what Peter is doing in this moment is like he is wanting. It's kind of like the man who calls out, "Help me in my unbelief." Like he's wanting to believe Jesus and believe himself when he says, like, I do love you. And so I think as like brothers and sisters in Christ, it's important for us to take the people that say, like, this is my fault and say, like, okay, it might be, but Jesus is better and Jesus is calling us into something more. And so this is a space where we don't have to cling to that. Like we can let go of that and we can trust that. That God is forgiving, that God is compassionate, that God is compassionate before he is wrathful. Like it is early on in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is where Moses meets with God to have the second set of tablets of the Ten Commandments. And that is where God says to Moses who he is. And he says like Yahweh, Yahweh. And the first thing he says to him is that he is compassionate and gracious. And then later on, it says that he's going to deal with the consequences of sins, right? And that's so important as well. But to know that, to remind others that like God's heart for us is so full of compassion and so full of grace and so full of mercy, that it would be his kindness that leads us to repentance.
So I think one thing that's really great about that interaction with Peter is it says the third time it grieved him.
Mm-hmm.
So his sin is being brought out in the light with the three questions, and then to the point where Peter's response is grief. But it's interesting. So I think that, yeah, it's a legitimate emotion. It's right and legitimate for him to feel grief over the fact that he denied Jesus. But what Jesus is doing there, he's asking him, it's interesting that he's saying, "Do you love me?" He's not saying, "Did you learn your lesson?"
Hmm.
He doesn't say, "Are you going to do that ever again? We're not going to have that again, are we?" It's none of that. It is, "Do you love me?" That it's the relationship. It's like Jesus is saying, I've dealt with that. And then he says, "So then feed my sheep." So I do think that there is an element that what Jesus is doing is bringing all that out into the light, repairing and restoring the relationship so that Peter sees that, and then saying, I don't have time for you. You don't have time to be like racked with guilt or shame over this. That's not how I see you. I need you. I have things for you to do. And that's, I think, there's a strong parallel there with this passage in Acts where God is saying to him, take heart, take courage. He said, you are going to be my witness. You're going to go to Rome. This is what you're going to go testify there. So I need you to be in relationship with me. I need you to abide in me. Your sin should not be separating. And here's what's wild about it is you think our sin is what separates us from God. But in Christ, we're reconciled to him. So we are the ones who then separate ourselves from God. If we feel separated from God, it isn't our sin that's doing it. It's us. And that's very different. And I think we just can't help ourselves with, like, thinking that like we're paying for our sins. You're not paying for your sins. Whatever road you're on right now, as much as it may be completely like all because of you, let's assume that the hard road you are on is it's all your own choices. It's all your own fault. You are not paying for your sins. This is not your penance. This is not like, you're not like living that out and God saying like, well, you're doing this to make up for all of this, or you're going to feel all of this. He is there. There may be those consequences, but that's not the same thing. And so for Peter, there may be, I mean, I don't know what the consequences were for him in the, you know, of denying Jesus, but certainly that interaction. But you have to believe that radically changes Peter. That's a moment. You know, you think about Peter and Paul, who are, you know, two of the greatest apostles. They both had to come face to face with incredible guilt of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Like Peter denies Jesus, Paul persecutes the church. you know, do we think that that's by accident that then God calls them to go proclaim the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles? Or is it that they understand mercy and they understand grace in a way that they were going to have to? They're going to have to understand that, because if either one of them, I mean, imagine like if either one of them were thinking like filled with self-righteousness in that, that wouldn't have gone well. So there is that repairing of relationship. And I think one of the hardest things for us to do when we are in those situations where we know that we've done wrong, we know that we've sinned, we know that what's happening right now is because of our sin, there is just this incredible temptation to believe that that relationship is broken and that God doesn't really, like, he forgives us, but he's
like holding a grudge or something.
Right. Like he's holding a grudge and he's not. Mm-hmm. And it's wild that he's not, but he's not.
Well, he's not, because he's the reason why there doesn't need to be a grudge or there doesn't need to be shame. Like, because he is fully aware of how complete like this salvation was for us. And, what's crazy, like this comes up like so many times throughout the Bible, of like this, our struggle with sin and our struggle with suffering and the inevitability of suffering. And we're actually going to talk about this tonight with youth, and it's going to be really, really heavy, and it's going to be a lot to walk through. But like, we're praying that this is something that reminds us that we don't have to stay in the dark places. Like, we don't have to stay, because like John 16:33 says that I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So I feel like what we end up doing sometimes is we just take the first half of that verse and say, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. And then we stop. But Jesus, before his death, even encourages his disciples and says, but take heart, like you mentioned on Sunday, take heart that I have overcome the world. And so all of these things that we are struggling with and all of these things that either done to us or we have done, this is something that we can fully acknowledge that Jesus has taken, that Jesus has fully overcome all of this, and that he is calling us into new life abundantly with him. And that one day every tear will be wiped. Like Revelation tells us that every tear will be wiped. There won't even be a sun, because he will be our sun and that he will shine on us. And so I think there's this space where we can sit for a moment in the sorrow and the pain that we have here, and we can mourn, because there's space for mourning. Throughout the Israelites and the Jewish people were really, really good at that. Like, they were physically and viscerally mourning when they mourned. Like, it was super evident when they were not having a good time. But that's not the place that we need to stay. There's a time when Jesus calls us out of that and calls us into the new life that he has for us, and that we can walk in that confidently because of who he is, not because of who we are or what we do, but because of who he is and what he has done for us that calls us into new life.
Yeah, for sure. And I think, so when you mentioned John 16, I was thinking about how, okay, so some people are in this place where they feel like a failure. And there were lots of ways that I could have taken that. You know, I think a lot of people have gone through something where you feel like, oh, I have an opportunity to share the gospel and then it didn't go well and I didn't say the right thing. So it doesn't have to be like this massive life-changing, life-altering road. It can just be like day to day. You just feel like, oh, I didn't get up and have my quiet time. So you feel like a failure. I think that mindset of I feel like a failure is a false understanding of sanctification and identity. So we are becoming a person, but us being a failure on any given day, you know, there is like willful sin. And then there's just like, we're just figuring out how to walk in this identity, and we're not very good at it yet. We're going to be way better in the future and in eternity. But right now it's like, or like a 2-year-old trying to figure out how to live in this world. And that's messy. And so I think there's that part of it. But when you mentioned John 16, I was thinking of other people who are on hard roads that it's not because of them. It's because of what someone else has done to them, or it's because of just the brokenness of the world. And they're sitting there saying, yeah, I'm really discouraged right now. And I feel like I'm not handling this very well, but I'm not like, I'm not the reason for this hard road, but they're discouraged on that road. And I do think of John 16 and think of Jesus saying, like, you in this world, you will have trouble. Like, this is the path. And I think that one of the reasons why we struggle with that, and struggle with then being mad at God, or struggling with, like, God, why is this happening? Or why do you have me here? And you notice that you don't see Paul ask that. Like, you see a lot of things, but I can't think of a time where Paul is asking why. And that's arguably the most common question that we ask. And so I don't know why that, like, I don't know why that is. I just ask why.
I mean, I think Job asks why a lot.
Job asks why, for sure. The other disciples do, like, when Jesus is there. And I just think that, just like our shame is, and our shame and feeling like a failure is born, I think, from a false understanding of identity and what forgiveness actually looks like and what sanctification looks like. That God knows he's forming us into something. He's not shocked. It's not like you came to faith and now you're fully sanctified. He knows. He's the one that is faithful to complete the work. If he wanted to do it faster, he could. Similarly, when we're mad at God, it's typically because of a lack of understanding of God's mission in the world and the purpose of all of this. And so we think, well, if I do things the right way, like I've lived faithfully, therefore things should be going smoothly for me. Why am I on this hard road? Because if I can point to my sin as the reason why I would be on a hard road and I'd feel that shame, the flip side of that is if it's not because of my sin, then there's a sense of kind of self-righteousness and wondering, like, well, I did everything right. And this is still a mess. What's going on? And it's actually revealing the same heart, that somehow it's just that Christian karma kind of idea. And so I think we just don't like to deal with the fact that God tells us all the time that the way of Jesus, the way of being citizens of a kingdom in a strange land, is a road that is marked with suffering. There's just no other way, like, that he tells us all the time, and we constantly act surprised by it. So imagine Paul was sitting there and going, listen, I've done everything that you've asked of me. Why did that not go well? We'd say, well, why are you surprised? You know, Peter saying, do not be surprised at the fiery trials, as though something strange, like, they come upon you as though something strange were happening to you. Why would you think this is strange? Why would you think this is unusual or unfair? When God says over and over again, this is the road you're going to walk, and I'm with you on the road, and I will sustain you on the road. I will give you grace to walk the road. But me setting you free from your sin is not me setting you free from the road that we're on.
So how do we then stop, I guess, stop trying to escape brokenness? Like, how do we, because I think, so one of the things that we're going to talk about tonight is that when it comes to pain and suffering, we typically have one of three responses, or a combination of the responses. And the first one is to deny, so to act like everything's fine. The second one is to detach, so you just decide that you're not going to feel that. You're not going to, also within detaching, you don't feel anything good or anything bad. And then the third part is to distract from our pain. So then we kind of use, like, different quote unquote, like, drugs and scenarios. Like, we use entertainment, or we use actual, like, drugs, or we, like, go to these spaces where we decide that we're just going to not look at the pain. And so how do we handle pain well, I guess? Like, how do we handle pain and suffering well?
Well, that is a great question. I think that so easily answered. I just you know, earlier we talked about not being flippant and not just, like, throwing out these pat answers or whatever. The hard thing is sometimes simple questions have really complex answers, and sometimes complex questions have really simple answers. And the simple answer of dealing with pain is to abide in Jesus, to just walk with him through it. The metaphor of walking the road is is very common. Jesus walks along the road all the time. His whole ministry was walking along roads. And so the metaphor for how we walk the road in front of us and walking with Jesus on that road is it. Like, it's why he asks Peter, do you love me? Like, are you going to remain in me? When Peter's walking on water, it's not about the water. It's not about the storm. It's about him fixing his eyes on Jesus. It's why in Hebrews, that we'll get to, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Like, we behold him. We keep our eyes locked on him and we cling to him as we walk through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The way that we walk through pain is to walk through it sober-minded and attached to Jesus, depending on him for the grace for the moment. I know that in my life, I think most people have had the experience of getting hurt physically, of like a broken arm or something, where kind of the shock starts to wear off and you feel this extreme pain. Anybody that's felt extreme pain, there's this phrase of like, you have to stay on top of the pain. Meaning like, there's something about like, once that wave of pain, once you like kind of succumb to it, it becomes unbearable. But if you can like kind of stay on top of it, or you just, you know, you're breathing through it, or you're doing whatever, or your mind, you know, isolate. There are lots of tricks that people do. Like, one is to breathe through it. Another is to isolate it. So like, if your arm is broken, like you just isolate it in your arm and realize it's not the rest of my body. Like, it is just my arm right now is bent in the wrong direction, and that's really painful. But it's, you know, there's all these different things that you can do. And I think there's something to that with emotional pain of, and what keeps us on top of it is Jesus. It's when Peter's walking on the water, as long as he's fixed on Jesus, then he's able to walk on the water. But then the second that his mind, once he it all of a sudden becomes overwhelming, he succumbs to the reality that he is out here on this scary sea, and then he loses it. And so I think so often we get to this place where we succumb to the chaos and we kind of spiral into hopelessness. And the only thing that'll keep us afloat on it is remaining in Jesus and trusting that he's going to give me grace to deal with the next step. One of the ways that we succumb to the chaos is we think 12 steps down the road and we think, well, what's this? We start to worry about next week, next month, or, you know, a year from now. And we start trying to figure out like, well, okay, well, how is that all going to work out? When what God promises us is grace to deal with what's right in front of us, right? Mm-hmm. And so if we can stay there, be present, fixing our eyes on Jesus and walking with him through it, so not distracting, not denying that it hurts, not trying to just distract ourselves from it and pretend it's okay. I forget what the other one was that you said.
It was deny, distract, and detach.
Oh, and detach. Right, which is a way that we just kind of harden ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll give you an example. And again, I always hesitate to say examples because then people say like, oh, I say that all the time. And I don't want anybody to feel badly about saying this. Anytime I say like, well, you know, sometimes you'll hear this, and I've said it too. But when people try to comfort themselves from a hard situation by saying it could be worse, could be worse. Yeah, I broke my arm. Could have lost my arm. There is a sense in which that there's perspective in that. So like, I don't want to deny the help of perspective, right? That, there's something real about when my kids are sick with the flu, that there's a good thing to give thanks to God that the flu is what is the illness they're dealing with right now. Right? Like, I'm really thankful that, you know, that my kids, like when they have the flu, that they don't have cancer. And I don't think there's anything wrong with, like, I used to not give thanks for that because I wouldn't, like, I'd feel badly, like, well, it's like I'm saying if they did, then, you know, I wouldn't be able to handle it. No, God gives you grace to deal with what you are dealing with in the moment. But kids having the flu still stinks. And it's not fully dealt with by the fact that, like, well, at least we're not in a hospital. Yes, that is true. I'm really thankful. That should be a source of giving thanks, but it doesn't remove the fact that it's a pain in the rear end. And it's sad when if your kid is, you know, getting sick constantly and, you know, they're in a lot of pain or whatever, that's hard. And that's a difficult day, or a difficult week or whatever. So the question is, like, dealing with all that. And usually Jeff cuts me off by now, but you're just too patient. Here's what I'd say. I heard somebody talking about this. I think I shared this one time on the podcast, but I heard an interview with somebody who had dealt with a chronic illness for like decades with no answers. So in and out of the hospital with young kids, feeling like, what in the world's going on? And they would ask why all the, like, just why is this happening? And what is this? And like, they kept trying to find their hope in the answers that they would get, the answers of why this was happening. So the two things they would really try to find their hope in and their perseverance in and their comfort in was to find an answer, because if you can find an answer, then they can deal with it. And the other was to figure out what lesson they were supposed to learn in it. Because if they could see why they were dealing with it, then like, okay, well, neither of those answers came. They never got an answer. I think to this point, they still, after decades, have not gotten an answer as to what this is that they're actually dealing with. And they don't know what lesson they're supposed to. I mean, there's lots of things along the way, but there's no like big, you know, thing of, oh, that's why we had to go through all that. So the question of what wasn't answered and the question of why wasn't answered. And so what they said was that they started praying was, okay, God, then where are you? And they started praying where are you in this? And then they said, when they started doing that, the comfort and the peace was overwhelming because they started seeing God everywhere. They saw how he was with them in the midst of it. And so that would be one encouragement I would give, is if you are in a place of that pain and dealing with that and walking that road and not sure, and you feel yourself kind of succumbing to it, don't ask why. I mean, one of the reasons why we don't really ask why in those situations is because it's not like God is just saying, well, I'm not going to tell you. It's, even if he did tell us, we wouldn't understand it. And it wouldn't really make us feel any better, because the answer is probably so big and so cosmic and one that we're not going to understand until we are resurrected and glorified. And then we would see how it's been turned into joy. But in the short term, God trying to explain to us why on any of these things would be like trying to explain to a 10-month-old why they have to go to bed or why they have to take a nap. You can explain it to them. They're not going to get it. It's not going to matter to them. They just don't want to go down for a nap. And I think asking God, just show me where you are. If I know you're with me, then I know I can trust that I'm going to have grace in this moment. I'm going to have the strength to walk this road. So that would be one bit of encouragement, is to pray, where are you?
That's good. It's funny, 'cause that's what God does to Job. When God finally responds to Job, he says, where were you when I did all these things? And so it's not shaming Job, like, but what it is calling Job's attention to something else. And it reminds me of Hebrews 12, which is the passage that talks about Jesus bearing the shame, where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Yeah, so you won't lose heart. God's encouragement is, take heart, be encouraged. So whatever your road is, like, find the encouragement is to find your hope in that God is with you. This is when Romans says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's not a battle cry against, you know, the secular world or anything. It's what could happen to us? Like, the encouragement throughout Scripture that God gives, the comfort he gives, is that he is with them. Even when he gives them comfort of like, you will be delivered into the promised land, or I will rebuild this kingdom or anything, it's based around his character and his, like, his work. It's not dependent on us. And I think remembering that and remembering whatever road that you're in, I mean, one of the lines that someone brought up to me that I think was encouraging to them, that it wasn't a release from the road. Like that God's encouragement to Paul, and that was not a release from the road. It was strength to walk it. It was the encouragement that I'm going to be with you on it. And at the end of the day, that's what we should want. Like, more than anything, because you can walk the easiest of roads, but if it's without God, you won't have peace. All of us can look back on times in our life where we were really stressed at the moment, and now we look at it and go, what was I stressed about? Right? Like, seasons of life. I remember thinking about that, of there are seasons of my life that I look back on now and think objectively, those were easy stretches. Like, what in the world did I have to worry about? And yet I did worry. There was stress in the time, in the moment. So it doesn't matter. Like, we think that if all these different circumstances changed, then our road would be easy and then we would have peace. We will never find peace apart from God. And so that is one of the incredible promises of Scripture and of this gospel narrative, is that apart from God, there is no peace. But with God, you can walk any road. And this is Paul's, you know, declaration in Philippians 4, that you can walk any road. If you are in Christ, all roads are peaceful. They have the peace that surpasses understanding because he is with you. So I hope it was in just encouragement. I just felt like, because of what so many people are going through, all kinds of different hard things. And it's always a good reminder. You know, it's easy to think, oh, everyone else has it easy. It's easy to walk into church and just assume that everybody else's life is, you know, is fine. And when you're in ministry, you know that's not the case, because I know so many of the stories going on. And there are so many times I'm thinking, holy cow, if you knew how much faith the person sitting next to you is exhibiting right now to even be here and to sing and to worship, like, you would be blown away. But, you know, in a surface interaction, you don't always know that. But the encouragement is how God views us. Like, if you can remind yourself, how does God view me? And then ask him, God, show me where you are. Like, I just need to know you're with me. And then knowing you will have supernatural peace and supernatural grace to walk whatever road that is. And that's why we're not supposed to do that alone. So we encourage you every week, to the point where hopefully it is, you're like, oh yeah, I know we're supposed to do that together, but great. Well, then let's do it together. If you are feeling disconnected, I can't, like, one of the great, if I could have a superpower, it would be to make friendships for people. Like, if I could just go around on Sunday morning and just introduce two people and be like, you are automatically great friends now, I would do it. But I can't do that. Like, to be in community and to walk the road together takes effort. It takes time. It takes initiative. But if you reach out, we will help you. And so you can fill out a communication card. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com or talk to us. And we will help you get connected with people who will walk on this road with you, because we're not meant to do it alone. Not only because we need to be encouraged, but we need to encourage others. So thanks, Tiffany, for stepping in for Jeff, who's playing hooky, or abducted.
Got abducted, yeah.
Got abducted.
I think it's more likely the latter, just knowing his character.
Knowing his character, right? Mm. Oh, no. All right, we will find out.
We'll go look for him for y'all.
Yep. Stay tuned. Hopefully on Sunday we will have answers. We hope that this has been helpful. Until next time, grace and peace.